invite you to retrace my steps to this liturgy. On Tuesday after Easter, I left for a happy respite, especially with family. And I left here with a very big hallelujah in my heart after our shared celebration on Easter Sunday and at the Easter Vigil. And God knows the choir enlarged the hallelujah for all of us with their glorious singing on that occasion. So I left almost, you might say, without my feet touching the ground. And I went and spent some days with brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces, and my hallelujah expanded and continued to echo. And on Saturday last, I was in Newport, Rhode Island to witness the marriage of a young man whom I had known since he was this age. And in fact, I had heard his first confession and gave him his first communion, and now he's grown up and ready for a new adventure in Christ. I witnessed his marriage, and my hallelujah echoed all over the place. I spent a little more time with family on my way back. They, you might say, shared my hallelujah with me, with good news of family and reunion of people who love each other very much. And then, on my way back, I heard the horrendous news of Los Angeles. And around the same time, I heard that while I was gone, a beautiful parishioner, Ken Fredgren, had died shortly after I left. I heard that the grandfather of all those beautiful Felker children had also died. And my hallelujah seemed to diminish. But on further news, I heard that the grandpa of all those Felkers had died at the age of 79 on his way to turn in a library book and take out another one. He had died in peace and well-being, having lived a long and just and good life. And so my hallelujah returned. And the more I thought about Ken Fredgren, the easier it was to recapture that hallelujah, because I knew him for a good and loving and caring man who adopted us as his parish a few years ago when he returned here to spend his last days with his grandchildren. And I said, why should I pause in my hallelujah when two good men have now entered into the land of unending hallelujah, into the fullness of God's glory? But Los Angeles was another thing altogether. I was, like you, upset and angry and frustrated and hurt, perplexed, and all those other emotions that we've all been experiencing in these recent days. And with all of that, I knew when I got back, my most important first task on returning would be to read the scriptures for this day. And meeting my responsibility as preacher and prophet in this community, to somehow or other join you in attuning ourselves to God's holy word. And to do that without losing our alleluia spirit, our Easter joy. Well, I sat me down and I read the scriptures. And what did I find in the first reading? A story oft repeated in the scripture. It's in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus, who rose from the dead, has now returned to his Father, and he's left the work to his friends. He says, I have shown you how. I have given you Eucharist so that you can recapture me and be with me in the course of your life. But my work and my witness is now in your hands. You must be a Jesus to the world that needs me so much. And so the apostles were doing that. And you know what happened? They got arrested. They were dragged into court. An interesting court, by the way, where the power was both religious and civil, because these fellows on the Sanhedrin where Jewish religious leaders who were allowed to function as civil authorities with the full blessing of Rome behind them. And they called the apostles in and they said, what are you guys up to? What do you think you're doing? All this talk about Jesus is causing trouble here. You're getting people's hopes up. You're making them look at us and ask questions they have no business asking. You're stirring up them up in a way that promises trouble. We had everything all worked out just fine. Now you guys come along with these stories about Jesus, whoever he is, who supposedly rose from the dead. Who could believe that? And you start making these people feel like they're important, that Jesus loves them and Jesus will be with them no matter what they do, as long as it's in a loving and... Knock it off, you guys. You're in trouble. Well, if you read the whole scripture passage, you'd find out an interesting thing happened. They sent him off to jail while they tried to decide what to do with him. And one fellow in their group was kind of a smart fellow, this Gamaliel. He said to them, you know something? Before we get into deeper water here, let me point out something to you. In the past, we've had cuckoos like this. We've had nuts like Jesus who come along and try to overturn everything, and it seems like you just leave them alone, it dies of its own weight. Now, they claim that Jesus sent them with this message, and it's right from God. Well, if they say that and it's not true, won't God see to it that they just fail? But if by any chance it's true, if God actually sent him, and it is in fact in God's name that they're telling all these people how beautiful they are, how much God loves them, enough, you punish them, you may be fighting with God. Think about that. But I kind of scared the guys on the Sanhedrin. So you know what they did? They couldn't bring themselves to just let him off. So they brought him in and beat him up. And then they put him out. And they said, no more of that stuff. That's what I found in the first reading. Now the second one was very simple. Because it's from that very last book of the Bible. We call it the Apocalypse or the Book of Revelations. And it's just one of those glorious passages that tries to make us, you might say, see heaven. It says, this Lamb who was slain will be exalted. Who was put down will be lifted up and triumphant. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God and all the rest of it. Which is to say, very simply, that the whole world in every generation know this. Jesus will triumph. He is and will forever be the Lord. So count on him. That's what that's about. Then I go to the third reading. That's the gospel story. And here's Jesus, just risen, teasing his apostles again to see if they get the meaning of what he taught them and what he did and so on. And Jesus approaches these guys. They're all fishermen. And they know their stuff. You know, they know how to fish. If they knew anything, they knew how to fish. But they've been out there all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus is standing up on the seashore. And he says, how'd it go, fellas? Catch anything? Well, you can imagine fishermen who've been at it all night. Some smart aleck off in the distance. How's it going, fellas? You could picture Peter over his shoulder saying, well, we didn't get anything. And what does he say? Well, just pull the net out and drop it out of the other side of the boat and see what happens. Well, they must have decided, we'll show this smart aleck. Just for the fun of it, we'll do it. So they pull the net out and they drop it out there. And wow! All of a sudden, the fish are all swimming into the net. The net is full. They start to pull it in. It's too heavy. They're going to have to drag it in with the boat. And then comes Peter, who's a lot like you and a lot like me. He always has to exaggerate his reaction. He's got to get attention, see? So Peter, realizing that must be Jesus on the floar, you think he gets behind an oar and helps roll this heavy boat in with all these fish dragging? No, he's got to swim in and be ahead of the others, see? He's got to get there first. So the other guys do the work. They bring the boat in. And then Jesus says, bring me some of the fish. You think Peter leaves it to the other guys to bring in the fish? They just talk, I'll get it. So he goes and takes takes out the fish, he's got to be in the forefront here, see.
But I bet you didn't notice something very interesting when the story was being told. Jesus didn't eat their fish. Jesus didn't eat their fish. It says when they got to shore with their big load of fish, he already had a fish cooking on the fire. Did you notice that?
Well, it's right there.
He had bread and he had fish. But he was saying to them, I can do it, but I'm not going to. I want something from you. I want you to bring me the fish that you caught. Thank you. And then this something from you will become very different because it's you and me together. You see? And then that beautiful piece, that beautiful encounter between Peter and Jesus. Now you know what Peter did on Holy Thursday night after the Last Supper, don't you? Do you remember? That's right. He actually lied, and he said he didn't even know Jesus. He was scared. People said to him, hey, we're taking care of this guy once and for all. Aren't you one of his friends? Peter said, "Oh, me? No, no. This accent makes me look like I'm from the... No, it's a different accent. No, I don't... He not only did that, he did it three times. He did it three times and denied that he even knew Jesus. This was the Peter who shortly before answered Jesus. Jesus said to him, Peter, how do we stand? And he says, oh, I'll tell you something, Jesus, the rest of these guys, I don't know if you can count on them. They may let you down in a pinch, but I'll always be there. Same guy who shot his mouth off like that, when he got the chance, he denied Jesus three different times. Now they meet. And Jesus, who was dead, has risen. And Jesus and Peter meet. And what would you do if you were in the place of Jesus? Well, if you're like me, and most of the people I know, you would hardly be able to wait to get your hooks into them. Now that you've won out, see, they thought they killed you, but you've risen up again, and your best friend let you down. Oh, wouldn't you love that moment to come and say to him, where were you when I needed you most? And don't lie to me, because I know you've denied me three times. No, what does Jesus say? He says, do you love me? And Peter, thinking of the apology he ought to make, which could never be enough, said, oh, Jesus, you know I love you. He said, okay, that's that. Forget about the past. Just from now on, feed my lambs. And then he pauses and he says, let me ask you again, do you really love me? Peter says, oh, Jesus, you know I love you. And the third time, and he says, you know everything. Which to Peter meant, and you know, I denied you three times. You know what a faker I can be. You know how big I talk and how small I act. Oh, Jesus, you know all that. But you also must know I really do love you. And Jesus says, yes, I know it. Erase the past. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. What does he mean? If you're sorry for betraying me, but you love me now, everything's okay. Just be good to people. Be kind and caring and loving to my children. And they knew from all the things he said before, Peter knew he meant, and especially the littlest children, and the saddest children, and the most helpless children, the most hurting of my lambs and sheep, especially be good to them. There's your penance, Peter. Just be a loving guy and let yourself go as I did for the people who need this love. There it is. So, I sat down, I read the scriptures, and that's what I found. I said to myself, what's that got to do with us today? Well, I was delighted, anticipating this particular liturgy, knowing that you kids are going to make your first communion. I was delighted that the gospel included a little kind of hint of communion where But Jesus breaks bread and gives bread and fish to his apostles and says, I share myself with you. I like that. I thought I must point that out to the children who are making their first communion. But Los Angeles kept getting in my way. The terrible, terrible things happening out there. And I said, by God's grace, I do believe that God is speaking to us today as he always does about the realities in the world of the present moment. And so I thought, what I heard God say, what I could, you might say, see God writing between the lines of these scripture passages were these. Defy the common wisdom and experience. Remember, he told experienced fishermen, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Yeah. And everybody knows if there are no fish on this side of the boat, there certainly are no fish on that side of the boat. And Jesus is saying, don't go with what everybody knows. Don't do what everybody says is the right thing to do, the common sense thing to do, the appropriate thing to do in a society like ours, so that you don't rock the boat. Jesus says, rock the boat. Believe in the impossible. Do the crazy thing if it's for the right reason, and you just see what happens. He says, as I already pointed out, I can make a Eucharist all by myself. I can put fish on the fire with no help from you, but I don't want to. I want the food of your labors. I want you to give me something to work with at this point in history, at this moment in time. You have to be part of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, lifting up the despondent and despairing. I need you to do it with me and for me and in my name. And in that marvelous encounter with Peter, of course, you kids are going to make your first communion. You're all mischievous in your own way, and we know it. I mean, we don't know it like Jesus knows things, but we know that you have your little tricks you do and your naughty moments when parents and others are not looking. And we also know that the bigger the people are here in this congregation, they've had more time and more creativity to do even more naughty things. And Jesus knows about them too. But Jesus is saying, forget about yesterday. Forget about all those past sins. I don't want you to humiliate yourself in front of me. I just want to know one thing. Do you love me today? And if you do, then feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Be a loving, caring, helping, kind, and courageous person in the spirit of the gospel. Why should you do it? Because it's scary stuff. Why should you get involved in the ugly sins of a society that treats people so badly? Why should you follow this advice of Jesus? We're going backwards through the lessons. We see it's because Jesus will triumph. And if you're with him, so will you. They might even beat you up, throw you in jail. They might find you guilty of something you never did. They might even take your life. But you won't be defeated if you walk and work and love in the name of Jesus. Your past failures are erased this moment if you decide today to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. You will triumph if you give witness as the apostles did in that first reading. Remember Peter, the faker, the show-off, the big talker and small doer. The first reading tells us he finally got it right. And he stood up before the Sanhedrin and he said, Jesus is the name. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the way. And before he had finished, in giving that witness, he was at last seized and this time not let go. He was crucified just like Jesus. He got up his courage. It became a greater and greater force as he went along, and the same could happen to you. Well, my sisters and brothers, if our first communicants are too young and innocent to understand it, then their parents have a solemn, sacred obligation to tell them what Father Healy was talking about when you get home. That what happened in Los Angeles this past week is a testimonial to all people of good faith, if they're willing to hear it, that this is still a profoundly unjust society. And though we are marvelous in our numbers, and our communions increase, and our presence in the society becomes more and more visible, and we are taken more and more seriously by politicians and other people in power, to this day, there are not enough apostles confronting the Sanhedrin and naming Jesus as the answer. Too many Catholics and other Christians are still hoping that bad things will somehow or other go away if we talk about others, if we fix our attention somewhere else. Make sure these first communicants understand that before they were born, but while you and I were alive, a government-appointed commission back in the 60s said, when riots like this take place, the underlying message is, we are two societies and becoming more and more so. Two societies, black and white and unequal, and it's going to get worse if we don't do something. And here we are 20 to 30 years later, after that message was so clearly sounded, and we are in, if anything, an even more unjust society. And there are people hurting, and there are people hopeless, there are people waiting for witnesses of Jesus to wash away their sins, not by saying, I'm sorry, but by saying, yes, Lord, I will feed the lambs, I will feed the sheep. I will stand up for the poor and the oppressed, the heartless and the hopeless. And that's what it's about. The Sanhedrin of our time is essentially the same as it was then. People who have power and authority over us, in the name of God, religious leaders, in the name of the state, political leaders, and they are not leading us the courageous way of Jesus, defying logic and common sense and saying, the deepest, most essential needs of all the people must be first priority on our agenda, or we ignore it at risk of utter failure before our God. These children who make their first communion today should somehow or other stir the consciences of those who've received communion more times than they can count. Jesus has broken bread with you and shown you in the past he doesn't need you. He can put fish on the fire and bread on the table without your help, but he won't. You and I must be the witnesses who confront the Sanhedrin. We must name the injustices in our society. We must try to patch up the broken hearts and lift the weary and the broken. And may God forgive, I say from my heart, anyone here or anyone else who's been baptized in the name of Jesus, God forgive you if you commit the further sin of allowing the focus to shift to the wild, crazy actions of virtual barbarians who seized on this yet further moment of pain and frustration of the poor in Los Angeles to riot and stampede and do all sorts of evil deeds. The real focus must not be there. The heart of the matter is justice in our society. Justice administered fully, fairly, and equally to all our people, and we are not such a society yet. And as a prophet, I know I risk annoying at least, and maybe infuriating some of you at best, when I say I detained a social engagement the other evening because I really genuinely wanted to hear what our president had to say in the face of this national tragedy. I listened carefully to his every word, and my heart fell, and my soul was overwhelmed with frustration and sadness when I heard our chief executive, the leader of our country, simply assure us that more force will be brought to bear in that troubled city, and law and order order will be restored. And never, anywhere in his presentation, a single word of promise, of hope, that the unjust structures that led to this madness will be addressed by us as a country, by a people unbelievably blessed by God. Nowhere in the president's presentation was there any assurance that he will now commit himself at long, long last to call us all together to witness in the name of Jesus to the dignity and the essential rights of every single person in this country, to challenge and overwhelm these barriers of racism and prejudice that are eating away at us and destroying us literally as a society. My sisters and brothers, none of you have ever failed more than Peter. No one of you, literally or figuratively, have denied Jesus three times when he needed you most. Whatever your sins, whatever your past fears, whatever your failure to give witness to God's love and the essential dignity of every human being, no matter how you failed in the past, Jesus is saying to you today, forget it. The big question is, do you love me now? And if you do, then feed the lambs, feed the sheep, bring justice and peace to this society. Risk everything in my name. Second reading of today's liturgy ends with powerful words. I repeat them to you now. The apostles, remember, have just been hauled before the court and threatened with the worst possible consequences if they don't mark off this Jesus stuff. And then they got beaten, and they were given a grudging second chance. And you know how the reading ends? It says, the apostles left full of joy that they had been judged worthy of ill treatment for the sake of the name. The name is Jesus. The joy is Easter. Hallelujah. The challenge is ours. Forget yesterday. Let's begin again today to be the courageous witnesses before the Sanhedrin of our time. Let's call the whole society, leaving no one out, to sing hallelujahs that the whole world will hear.